Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Your children, churches in this country are under attack, and your souls are also under attack. It was Paul the Apostle who gave us the battle briefing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He writes, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world."
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
And welcome to The Connection with Skip Heitzig on this first Monday in March as we kick off our new series called Homeland Security about the spiritual threats that believers face. There was a time when few people would recognize the name Al-Qaeda or ISIS, but in this post-9/11 world, we're more aware of the threats surrounding us. Unfortunately, many Christians aren't aware of the spiritual threats that exist. And in today's study, Skip dives into this important issue. But before we get started today, we want to invite you to contact us. If it's your first time, you'll receive a free teaching from Pastor Skip. And even if it's not your first time, we still want to hear from you. Is the Lord using this ministry to bring you into a closer relationship with Him? Just email us at mystory@connectiononline.org. Did you know you could also help us advance the gospel to a needy world? You can do that when you support this ministry financially. Just visit connectiononline.org/give. So what exactly is at stake in the spiritual war surrounding us? We'll find out today as we begin our new series, Homeland Security.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Today, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, so if you'll mark your Bibles there, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he begins today's message.
The other night, I was watching the news and its election coverage. It was the caucus in Iowa coverage, and I was very interested in what the pundits were saying, and one of the reporters was filmed by the network. Standing with his microphone, behind him was a crowd of people, and behind the crowd of people was a huge sign like this, only much bigger, that said change on it. And he was using that as sort of a prop, and he was saying, the word behind me sums up what the nation is looking for. We're looking for change to occur. But what would it be like if change occurred and you didn't know about it? I'll give you an illustration. In the 1912 presidential elections, Woodrow Wilson, who was elected president, went to visit his elderly aunt. He hadn't seen her in a long time. He walked in and she said, "Well, Woodrow, what have you been doing lately?" And he said, "Well, Auntie, I've just been elected the president." And she said, "Oh, of what?" He said, "Of the United States of America." And she bristled back and said, "Oh, don't be silly." That's hard to imagine in this day and age. Everybody would know. His own aunt didn't know that he was the president. Now, that's cute and innocent in that context. But what if it's warfare? What if it's a battle and you don't know who your enemy is? You don't know that a change is taking place. You're unaware. It could be fatal. Another illustration, 1917. You've heard this name, Lawrence of Arabia, conquered the city of Aqaba at the port of the Red Sea over in the Middle East. The Gulf of Aqaba and the port city of Aqaba was considered impregnable by the Turks who ran it at the time. And for good cause, they had these huge naval guns in the hills behind the city pointed out toward the port, so any ship coming into attack would be annihilated. Behind the city, all around, was inhospitable, barren desert. No one would attack from the desert, they thought. Then comes Lawrence of Arabia with his warring tribes of citizenry through the desert and flanks them on the north side, their blind side, past the naval guns, and attacks and defeats the city. Well, the Turks made two mistakes. Number one, they didn't know who their enemy was. Number two, they didn't have the right weapons. Go back in time. Go back to September 10th, 2001. Was anybody in our country talking about the war on terror? Nope. No one. No one knew what Al-Qaeda was. No one knew this idea of terrorism in our borders. September 11th, of course, everything changed. A new enemy surfaced. And now we're catching up with the idea that, you mean there's people out there who don't like us? There's really people who want to destroy us? Who are they? Why? This is a series that we've called Homeland Security. But it's not what you might think. We're not going to do a briefing every week on terrorism around the world. Though our country is in danger of terrorist attack, and we will touch on that in this series, we have a greater enemy than that. Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Your children, churches in this country are under attack, and your souls are also under attack. It was Paul the Apostle who gave us the battle briefing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He writes, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world." The real enemy, said Paul, is a host of demonic beings, including the devil himself. Now, when the average person hears that, their response is much like Woodrow Wilson's aunt. "Oh, don't be silly. That's not real. That's not the real problem." We do have in our country a Department of Homeland Security. It surfaced since the attacks on the World Trade Center. There's 200,000 employees in that federal government department. The idea is to assess and respond to terrorist threats for the public. And so they've come up with a color-coded system all the way from green to red. These are the levels of threat. Red is the most severe. Green is the most mild, I suppose. Currently, in America, they've rated us at the yellow level, elevated. And that means there is a significant terrorist threat in our country. If you were to fly on an airplane, whether domestically or internationally, it goes up to the orange level. It's a more severe threat, a high risk of terrorism. What would the color be on the chart if we were dealing with spiritual issues, the spiritual battle? It could be that it would be in the severe zone, especially for some of us. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Is where I've asked you to turn this morning. I know it sounds and looks like an odd chapter to begin this series with. If you've glanced over the chapter, you see a list of names. It's an obituary at this point. And they're hard to pronounce names, and I wouldn't suggest this chapter for bedside reading unless you want to fall asleep quickly. And so you wonder, why turn to this chapter? Because these were David's mighty men. To David, this was a very important chapter. This was his first string. They helped him get into the kingdom as the king. And so let's look at just a few verses, and there's one in particular that I'll end with. Verse 1. Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. Verse 8. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, trained for battle, who could handle the shield and the spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Verse 23, Now, these were the number of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Verse 30. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous men throughout their father's house. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were designated by name to come and make David king. And of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. That 32nd verse is one of those verses that in my reading reached out and grabbed me. If you have a tendency just to read through it as I do, it's one of the verses that said, oh, wait a minute, don't you go anywhere. You stay right here and notice me, because there's some lessons here I want you to learn. And there's some good ones. We want to camp on this verse today and sort of launch the whole series with verse 32. To become sons and daughters of Issachar ourselves. How do you get discernment and direction with conviction in aimless times like the ones we are living in presently? How do you think clearly and live with faith and peace in times such as ours? Well, that's what we're going to discover this morning, and I put it in three positive commands, three positive things to do in threatening times. Number one, realize. Number two, recognize. And number three, respond. We want to realize our position. Here we are. We want to recognize the perils that are around us, and then knowing that, do something about it, respond to that prospect or the opportunity. Go back to verse 32, and let's look at our position in this battle, in this time, this era. It calls them here sons of Issachar. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. It might simply be best looked at as these were just ordinary guys in this tribe. That's all. Ordinary people who made themselves available at an extraordinary time for extraordinary purposes. Ordinary people used by God extraordinarily. Now, notice there's only 200 of them. It's a small group in comparison to the previous two verses. You know, it's not the 20,800 from the tribe of Ephraim in verse 30. It's not the 18,000 verse 31 from the half tribe of Manasseh. That's a large bunch. This is a much smaller group. But they understood their times and they knew what Israel ought to do. A few regular folk with insight and direction. We need some more. We need more sons and daughters of Issachar. More people who understand what's going on and then what to do about it. And they can be anybody, really. Anybody that dares to have the kind of insight and vision that God provides. There's a great old Chinese legend about a group of men, Chinese men, elderly, cultured gentlemen who liked to meet together periodically, and they would drink tea and share wisdom with each other. And it was always one of the men's in the group's opportunity to display the tea. And the goal was not only to share wisdom, but to find the most exotic blends of tea, the rarest, most costly teas, and to impress their fellows. Well, when it fell the turn of the most venerated and respected gentleman in that group to have the tea party, he did it up with ceremony and pomp, and he had the tea in a little gold box and measured it out with a gold spoon and just made it like a wow presentation. And all of these old guys drank the tea and commented on how exquisite and unlike anything they had ever tasted was this tea. At which point, the elderly gentleman in the group said, "The tea that you have found so delightful is the same tea that our peasants drink. No difference. I hope this is a reminder to you that all good things in life are not necessarily the rarest or the most costly." There's great wisdom in that. You are sons of Issachar. Let's call you that. You're ordinary, plain folk, but you're sons and daughters of God. That makes you extraordinary. That gives you an edge that other people don't have. And God will use anyone who will say, God, use me, who make themselves available. 1 Corinthians 1:26, this fellowship knows that verse almost by heart by now. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world and the weak things and the base things. Here's my point. God isn't necessarily looking for the Phi Beta Kappas, the politicians, the nobility, the world famous athlete and statesman. He'll take anyone. He'll use all of them as well. But he's not saying, I hang my hat on that kind of person. I just want anyone. Anyone who, as my son or daughter, will step into this arena of insight and vision and doing something about it. So that's our position. Sons of the flesh, daughters in the flesh, but sons and daughters of the living God. Let's move on in that verse, verse 32. Let's recognize the peril. These sons of Issachar, it says, had understanding of the times. What does that mean? It means they understood exactly what they were up against. They knew the dangers of the time in which they were living. They knew that Saul was king, and he was jealous and angry and vengeful. They knew that Saul wanted to kill David, and they were in danger as well because they aligned with David. They knew and understood that David, not Saul, David was going to be the king. And they knew that they should step in to helping David become the king, even though that choice meant possible death for them. That's what they understood. They understood their times. We also need to understand our time. Who the real enemy is, and what he's up to, what attacks and assaults are being mounted around us. We need to know that. Because the world is confused. They don't know who the real enemy is. They don't really know what's going on, and they don't know what to do about it. You do. Or at least you should. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 16, how is it that you guys can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times? You're great at weather maps, he said. You can forecast the weather, but you can't foresee the future or even focus on the present. You don't know what's happening around you. They should. Well, what are we to understand about our times? What are the big issues that we face? I have given you a smidgen, a small little list of some of the things we're going to be looking at in the next several weeks in this series on Homeland Security, some of the things of our time that we should be aware of. And I'll begin with the most important, eternal insecurity. That tops the list. Eternal insecurity. Let me explain. Most people in this community, in this country, most people around us don't really care about eternity. They're thinking about their kids, their college for their kids, or their future plans, or their security physically. But nobody, except a few people, are thinking about eternity, right? So there's a big question mark, and many of them will call themselves people of the question mark. Well, they call themselves agnostics. I just don't know. So there's an eternal insecurity. Half of American adults say that if a person is generally good or does good things, they'll earn a place in heaven. Half of Americans believe it. Just be a good person, do good things, and you'll get to heaven. Even though they're a little at loss to define heaven. But 36% of Americans say they're searching for meaning and purpose in life. And a third of Americans, about the same amount, are unchurched, most of whom believe Satan is not real, but simply a symbol of evil, not a real entity. So they, and I mean they, the world without Christ, feel eternally insecure, most of them, because they are eternally insecure. There is no security outside of Christ, none. They should feel that way. The danger is that some of them don't feel that way because they have a false sense of security. I'll be a good person, I'll make it. Then there are those within the church who are eternally insecure. What I mean is they're insecure about their own faith, their own relationship with God, and their own salvation. And I know I was saved. I don't know if I still am saved. I think I lost it maybe under the couch. Where is my salvation? I can't find it. And this is the person who feels they have to get born again and again and again and again and again because they haven't done all of those works that make them a good person. I found an interesting study from Kentucky that says this leader was talking about the study. 64%, he says, of Kentucky Southern Baptists believe we need to continually work toward salvation or risk losing it. And the leader commented, "We have just not done a great job in teaching one of the key doctrines of our faith." So we have in the world an eternal insecurity or a false sense of security, and even among Christians, a great insecurity, not even knowing where they stand with God. And that's tragic because John said there should be certainty. In 1 John chapter 5, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You need to know that you're secure in Christ. Second on this list that I've given you deals with the family. Not just eternal insecurity, if that wasn't bad enough, but family irresponsibility. I don't need to tell you this. Your family's under attack. Has been for some time. But I fear some of us are caving into the pressure. Here we are worried about border security. Who's crawling over the fence? Who's getting under the fence? And all those are viable concerns, valuable concerns. Don't get me wrong. But here we are worried about that kind of security with the borders and the fences. And we're not really worried enough about real homeland security. Our homes, our families, our marriages. That ought to worry us more than the border. A sociologist or social scientist, James Wilson, said, "We are witnessing..." His words, "We're witnessing a profound worldwide long-term change in the family that's likely to continue for a long time." He said, "The scale of marital breakdown in the West since the 1960s has no historical precedent." Do you understand what that means? He says, "I can't find any other period of time in history that parallels the kind of time we're seeing in the West in terms of the marriage and family breakdown. None."
There's a lot going on that demands our attention, isn't there? But we can't afford to be distracted from what's truly important and lasting. That's exactly what the enemy wants. So we'll continue to explore what's really at risk in today's world next time. But for now, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, stick around and I'll tell you how to order one. But first, here's how Skip wants to help you get rooted in God's Word.
Parenting really can be one of the hardest jobs in the world, especially when it comes to teaching your kids about the Lord. But it doesn't have to be. Skip explains why in his new Skip's Tips, titled Say, Play, and Pray, where he shares an easy and practical way you can introduce your kids or even grandkids to God and the Bible. For any donation amount to The Connection, we'll send you your very own copy of Say, Play, and Pray. We'll also send you Skip's popular book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, which is great for anyone looking to deepen their personal Bible study. And one of the best things you can do as a parent is be rooted in God's Word, dedicated to raising your kids God's way, and we here at The Connection are committed to helping you do that. Order today for any donation amount by going to connectiononline.org or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. That's 1-800-922-1888. Call now.
And we'd also be happy to send you a copy of today's message, Threat Level Red, on CD for just $6 when you contact us. Simply call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/radio. We're sure encouraged when we hear from our listeners. So if you've been strengthened spiritually through these teachings, let us know. Send us an email to mystory@connectiononline.org or write to us here at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And tomorrow we'll continue to evaluate threats we face and how we should respond to them. So we hope you can join us right here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.